Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Have you ever stopped to wonder what people are going to say about you after you're gone? I mean, it's a pretty daunting thought when you stop and think about it. But each and every one of us, whether we realize it or not, day by day, hour by hour, really moment by moment, are leaving behind a legacy. What kind of legacy is worth leaving to the generations that are yet to come? Well, could I suggest to you this morning, you could do an awful lot worse than the legacy that is left to us by arguably one of the most beloved people that we find in the Bible. His name was King David. Now, what is it about King David that causes us, 3,000 years after he lived, to still be talking about him in the here and now, still finding a warm place in our heart for this man who's gone to his reward a long, long time ago? Well, may I suggest to you that it wasn't just because King David was a man of extraordinary courage. Boy, you've got to be a person of courage to face down a 9-foot-6-inch tall undefeated giant with a few smooth stones and a slingshot to bring to the battle. It's an amazing story for sure, but I don't think that's why we remember King David. Do we remember King David because he was an awesome king? Well, let's face it, under King David's leadership, the people of Israel prospered like they never had before. Some people think that we remember King David because he was a man of great promise. God promised that through King David, Messiah would come into this world. And yet, I think the reason that most of us still know about King David and still, in a sense, have a warm place in our heart for King David is this. He left behind a legacy of a dynamic love relationship with God manifested in an often spoken but poorly understood word you hear a lot in church. It's called worship. King David left behind a legacy of what it meant to truly connect with God in a deep and abiding way through the fine art of worship. Boy, Psalm 34, King David wrote, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard my voice and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried to the Lord, and he heard him, and he saved him out of all of his troubles." Boy, it goes on from there. Well, if the old saying is true, that the best form of advertising is a satisfied customer, when it comes to worship, David certainly was. And he certainly led by example as far as an individual who truly discovered what it meant to enter into God's presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Well, let's take a step back and see if we can learn a little from that legacy today. You know, when it comes to worship, I think the old saying is true. There's three kinds of people in any event that takes place. People who make things happen, people who watch things happen, and people that ask, "What happened?" Well, if you fit into two out of those three categories as far as worship is concerned, if worship seems to be something that other people enter into, other people are excited about, maybe you've tasted from time to time a real connection with God in worship, but it's not a consistent thing within your life. Well, we've got good news for you this morning. And our continuing study in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, as we move into this chapter, we're going to get up close and personal with the fine art of worship today. In a study that we could call the sincerest form of praise, we're going to discover three principles in the book of Ephesians that can unlock the power of a consistent and dynamic worship experience of the true and living God in your life. They can remove worship from the realm of churchy cliche and make it perhaps even into a lasting legacy in your life. Three very important insights into the fine art of worship we're going to see this morning. First, we're going to see the purpose of worship. You know, the old saying is true, if you aim at nothing, you'll always hit it, right? What does God want to accomplish when we come before Him to worship Him? Secondly, we're going to see the problem of worship. What puts static on the line? What keeps us from truly connecting with God in our worship experience? Well, we're going to see that just as God wants to bring things into our lives that can enhance our worship experience, well, there's some things that just got to go. And finally, we're going to see the power of worship, that there are some scriptural truths that you can only learn not just by sitting down and hearing a sermon, although that can be categorized as an act of worship, but you can only learn through learning to express your heart to the true and living God. We'll see what these truths are, and we'll see the amazing, lasting impact they can not only make on our lives, bringing the life and love of Jesus Christ to us in a really wonderful and deeper and abiding way, but in the process, perhaps change our lives in such a way that even generations down the line, we will have established a picture, a pathway, if you will, that others can follow and allow themselves to be led into a deep and full and glorious and transforming experience of what the wonder of worship is really all about. Father, as we come before you this morning, how grateful we are that your word has so much to say to us about connecting with you. We throw terms around in the circles that we're in, that we don't believe in religion, but a relationship with you. But Lord, we want that relationship to be a true and genuine one. We don't want it just to be a head trip. We don't want it just to be something where we agree with certain doctrinal statements that are made about you. We don't want just to go through rote and routine and ritual when we can have relationship. So Lord, as we embark on this beautiful study in Ephesians 5, show us what real worship is all about. Show us the most sincere form of praise that we can offer to you. And God, if there are some things in our lives that have put static on the line, reveal them, not to defeat us, but to complete us today. Thank you, Lord, that you want to do these wonderful things for us. And I pray that at the end of this study, Lord, we will walk out of here better equipped to truly lay hold of the amazing blessing that you give to us. You call us to an individual audience with yourself, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do we use that privilege, Lord? I pray we'd be far more inclined to take advantage of that as we leave here today, as a result of what you're doing in your word and the work you do in and through us. God, thank you for this beautiful blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to set the stage, if you've been with us in our study in Ephesians chapter 4, when we got together last week, we talked about what I think arguably is one of the most profound statements that we find in this section of Ephesians that we're in. If you are new to our study in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians divvies up pretty much right down the middle. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about what God has done for us. The Apostle Paul doesn't want to deal with what we need to do in response until that foundation is set, that the only thing that we are bringing to this party as far as a relationship with God is concerned is faith and that alone. God wants you to trust Him. And that sounds like a relief for some people that may have been bogged down by heavy religiosity. But there is nothing that will challenge you more to the core than learning to trust God in the various challenges of life. As a matter of fact, God will even bring challenges of life into your life where you've got no other choice but to trust Him, nowhere else to go. And let's face it, our fallen, sinful nature don't like that one single bit. But God establishes this. He goes, look, this is what I've done for you. Don't even think about trying to do something for me until you realize what I've done for you first. And then as we've gotten into the final three chapters of Ephesians, we've seen a vivid picture of what we do as a result of this. What Paul is basically doing in this section of Ephesians is answering the toughest question any preacher ever faces after a message. So what? What difference is this going to make in my life going forward? And we've seen that the so what is pretty profound and pretty specific. Boy, one of the most profound statements of the so what's of the Christian life, in light of the fact that Jesus died for us, in light of the fact that he rose from the dead so that I can have life, in light of the fact that he has sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us and allow us to experience the life of God lived through our lives, one of the most profound statements in response is in verse 30 of Ephesians 4. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, I love that, because if you were with us last time, we talked about this whole idea of grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't an it isn't an influence, it's not like electricity. The Holy Spirit's a he. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triunity of God. Just as much God as the Father or the Son, the Holy Spirit is God. And as God and as a person, he definitely has a decided opinion or two, and even an emotional reaction or two, based on the way that we live our lives. The Holy Spirit definitely can be grieved, and we don't want to live our lives in a way that grieves him. And we discovered that dealing with the root of bitterness is probably the best way to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. Boy, that root runs deep in us. We all have our resentments. We all have those things in our lives that we would categorize as, well, I might forgive it, but I'll never forget it. And it's always sitting there in the back. We're ready to play that card if the moment presents itself. And we've seen, if you wanted to do a diagnostic as far as the presence of the root of bitterness within your life, ask yourself this question. Do we see things like verse 31 in our lives? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. Boy, if you've got that kind of sour attitude, if that's your fallback default position, if you're like one of those people that talk about the joy of the Lord in your life, and people say, well, if you got the joy of the Lord, you better tell your face, man, because I just don't see it. Well, then maybe you've got a root of bitterness in there that needs to be dealt with. But we've also seen a challenging truth. That God doesn't want to just remove a root of bitterness. He doesn't want to just deal with these symptoms. He wants to transform us in a way that we're brand new people. Be kind to one another, we see here. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, we saw that term being tenderhearted means literally to love people with the guts. That God wants to give us good guts, if you will. That we don't just care about people, we care enough about people to actually feel for them, to care more about them and what's going on with them than we do about ourselves. And boy, that's a profound and life-changing truth. If you make it your business to go through the day trying to find people who will pay proper attention to you and give you your proper respect and listen to your problems and so forth, I guarantee you, you are on the path to human misery. Because even if you get what you're looking for, it's almost like scratching, some kind of spreading disease. I had the shingles last week, and believe me, it comes as advertised. It's no fun whatsoever. But there's a part of it where it kind of gets, itchy, and you go, I don't want to itch it, I don't want to scratch it, I don't want to, have this stuff going on, because, the more you scratch, the worse it gets. The more you run the possibility of infection. Well, if you've got that itch of the self canvassing for people to come alongside and meet your needs all the time, all you're going to get out of it is an infected soul. But what a beautiful thing. We focus in on caring about other people, to be passionately invested in what's going on with others and not just ourselves. Boy, we discover that we lay hold of a beautiful and growing relationship with God. And look what happens as a result of this. It's funny, the Christian life and real growth in the Christian life is something that is kind of ironic, because it usually happens in the most profound ways when we're looking for it the least. It's something that happens in spite of us, not because of us. And if we invest ourselves in this kind of pursuit of putting out the bitterness and allowing the blessing of that passionate concern and care for others to overflow our lives, receiving and relating the very forgiveness and grace of God. Well, chapter 5 and verse 1, a real definition of what true worship is all about becomes a reality in our lives. Chapter 5 and verse 1 of Ephesians says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Imitators. You know, it's interesting, the Greek word that is translated imitators here is the Greek word mimetai. We get our term mime from that. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around mimes. Generally speaking, I find mimes really annoying. You know, I can only do so much of the guy in the box, you know, or something like that. And maybe you've seen them, and they all wear their little French berets, and they mock people and things like that. And, you know, it's been saying everyone loves a clown, no one loves a mime, right? You know, I don't know if all that's true or not. And if you're part of the mime community out there, I'm sorry if I've offended you. But the term here carries the idea of mimicking someone. That is, becoming so exposed to them, you take on their characteristics. You know, and the idea of being an imitator of God as dear children. Boy, you know, you can see this happen in an earthly level, for sure. This principle applies to our relationships. You know, when I was on staff at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, there was a competition afoot to see who could do the best imitation of Pastor Chuck Smith. And boy, there were some great Chuck mimics out there. This one guy in particular, I won't mention his name because I don't want to give away his identity in light of what has gone on with him and got in a little trouble doing this from time to time. We're backstage waiting for the service to begin. I was supposed to do announcements or something, and this fellow was going to be doing music, and he goes, "Say," and you know, we were talking, kind of joking around about, yeah, and the subject of doing Chuck imitations came up. He goes, watch this. And he gets on the phone, and he does this spot-on imitation of Chuck's visit. He calls the usher, we're going to do a special offering here, so I want you to get ready. And he hangs up the phone, and we look out there, and these ushers are just going ballistic. They are just going crazy out there. They're trying to find the offering boxes and all this other stuff. And he's just cracking up and all this stuff. And you know, there are all kinds of people out there that like to imitate Pastor Chuck. But you know what? I've never run into any of these Chuck mimics that were doing it because they didn't like Chuck, because they wanted to put Chuck down, because they were mocking him. In a sense, that imitation was the sincerest form of flattery. And you know, Jesus put his finger on an important part of this whole idea of godly mimicry. In the book of Luke, chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus said this, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." Now, let's face it, we learn in a lot of different ways, but the most profound way that we learn is by imitation. By imitation. And what Paul is saying here is this. If you really want to offer worship to God, if you really want to let the world know that you appreciate who Jesus is and what he has done for you, well, the sincerest form of praise, kind of like the sincerest form of flattery, but the sincerest form of praise is imitation. Deciding, you know what? I'm going to become so familiar with Jesus that I'm going to learn to walk like him. Well, how do you imitate Jesus? Well, take a look at verse 2. If you want some guidelines as far as how you can make imitating Jesus a part of your lifestyle, and I can't think of any more beautiful expression of worship than this, is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, we read this, "And walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." You know, when we talk about being like Jesus and imitating his character, I know what runs through some people's heads. Well, you know, Scott, you've been studying the Bible and, you know, you understand all this stuff, but I'm just not that familiar with Jesus. I just don't know if I could put my finger on what it means to imitate Jesus and all these different challenges of life and so on. I just don't have chapter and verse going on. It seems like a daunting, overwhelming task. Well, let me simplify it for you. And in fact, let the Bible simplify it for you. If you want to be an imitator of God as a dear child, you know, just like a child looks up to a parent and wants to be like them, here's what you do. You walk in love. You walk in love. Because if you shoot for love, guess what? You got it all. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 and following, the famous love chapter of the Bible, if you're familiar with this, God's love is described in a very interesting way. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, if you want to take your spiritual temperature and you know, figure out if you're really a mature Christian or not, you ever run into somebody who kind of presents himself as a mature Christian, a mature believer in Christ, understand something. The characteristic of a mature believer in Christ is not how many Bible verses they've memorized or how many theologians they're conversant with or how adept they are at slinging the spiritual hash or how many committees they've served in or how many Bibles they've worn out with underlining. You know, the true sign of a mature Christian is growing in love. And if you want to take your spiritual temperature, here's what you do. Take 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, and insert your name every time the word love is mentioned here. How far do you get? Love suffers long. Scott suffers long, unless Scott has the shingles. My length of suffering was definitely abbreviated this week, so I'm out right there. Your mileage might vary. You might get all the way to kind, for all I know. But, you know, we look at this and we go, oh, yeah, you know, I just, boy, this is really something. You know, you might even be saying to yourself, you know, I just don't even know anybody that fits this description. And you're probably right. As far as people that you meet in this world, you know, we all have a long way to go to embody all this. But I do know one person whose name fits here perfectly. And that's Jesus. Stop and think about it. If you want to be an imitator of God as a dearly loved child, you got to know what Jesus is all about. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus never envied. Jesus never paraded himself. He was never puffed up. He never behaves rudely. He never sought his own. He's not provoked. He thought no evil. He never rejoiced in iniquity, but rejoiced in the truth. He bore all things, including your sins and mine. He believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. What a beautiful picture of the character of our Lord. And guess what? Here's the exciting challenge. If you really want to worship God, boy, make your expression of worship deciding, I may never get there, Lord. I may never be perfect. But I want to grow in these characteristics. I want to be more like Jesus at the end of this day than I was when this day began.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.